Resurrection Day 2024 has been set a month prior to Passover. I'm going to get some cultural logistics out of the way and then go into the scripture. We're in an odd year that occurs every now and then when the celebration of Easter, the common term, is a month prior to Passover, though they are inseparable. Western culture sets the date for Easter for the first Sunday after the first full moon that occurs after the spring equinox. Thus, March 20th was the equinox. Next Monday, tomorrow, is the first full moon. So next Sunday is Easter. If the calendar says, then it must be. Western Christianity celebrates Easter according to this full moon reckoning. The Passover always begins on the 15th of Nisan, Jewish month, which is counted after the fourth full moon. It's based on a lunar calendar also. This is typically in April. Eastern Orthodox Christians celebrate Easter at Passover, not along with the rest of us. But if the third full moon occurs on or before the spring equinox, then the next full moon would be a month later. And that coincides with Passover. Isn't this exciting stuff?
Man, give me a chart.
Hey, my personal response is where we're going this morning. Our calendars have announced it early this year, so I accept the challenge. We'll talk about it now and maybe again when Passover gets here. It began. I love to talk about the most vital event in all of history. It began when Jesus, the Son of the living God, took on human flesh, being miraculously formed in the womb of his virgin mother for 9 months. Birthed naturally, lived a sinless life of 30 years, then publicly pointed to his Father through signs and wonders and unequaled teaching for about 3 years. At the end of which he entered Jerusalem on Passover lamb inspection day. We might say that he did not pass the inspection. He was finally arrested, tried in 6 illegal trials, nailed to the Roman cross at the command of the Jewish priest, died very unnaturally. He was able to say from the cross, "It is finished." And that was his last breath. So unnaturally that the centurion in charge of the whole Roman cohort believed and said, "Surely this must be the Son of God," in seeing the way he died. He was buried, and on the first day after the Passover, rose from the dead. The Passover lamb, with a capital L, has been slain for the people, and there was no more to be done to secure salvation for us. Before ascending to heaven to be seated at the right hand of his Father, he spent 40 days with the disciples and others who all became witnesses that he had risen from the dead and that eternal life was granted to all who believed that his blood was shed to pay the penalty for their sins. The most vital event in all of history, truly his story. The calendar calls it Easter, Most greeting cards call it Easter. Many church signs and bulletins call it Easter. That word carries very little meaning, but the scripture calls it resurrection. That's straightforward. Resurrection. Call it what you will. Place it where you want on the calendar. The vital point is that Jesus is alive. Amen. He's risen out of the death. He gives resurrection life to all who believe and trust him. End of story. Or maybe it's the beginning of story. Because as we proceed forward, he keeps the growth process happening. The discipleship from within us, in the inside coming out, we have opportunity to live a resurrected life. We will face death physically, but spiritual death is done. This morning, I want to walk through Matthew 21 and take a fresh look at what occurred 7 days prior to the resurrection. This last trip to Jerusalem, and especially the last week of Jesus' ministry, was so important that Matthew devotes 1/3 of his gospel to that. The last trip to Jerusalem, especially the last week. Hear this one more time. It was so important that Matthew devotes 1/3 of his gospel to it. Mark devotes half of his gospel to it. Luke, 1/3 of his, and John, 1/2 of his. How important was that last trip to Jerusalem? How important was that last week? Well, I like what Jesus taught. Well, great. Do you know who he is? Well, he's one of the enlightened ones. No, no. He is the Son of the living God. He is the light of the world, not simply an enlightened one. He had to die to rescue us. He did not have to die for any other reason. In order to die, he had to become human. His is the only birth recorded that had an angelic celebration at it. Wow! How important was that birth? Incredibly. God became man. Wow! Why? To die. To pay for Dan's sin, which could be paid for no other way. Matthew chapter 21. We're involved in the last trip up to Jerusalem. We're involving ourselves in the last week to Jerusalem. In verse 21, and when they had approached Jerusalem, they had come to Bethphage, a village outside, to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you. Immediately you will find a donkey there with a colt. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. I don't know that it was previously arranged. We're not told so. Jesus knew it. Jesus declared it, and it was so. This took place in order that what was spoken through the prophet, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, might be fulfilled, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Zechariah, 520 years before Jesus was born, prophesied that this would take place. This would take place. Jesus said, go get the donkey, bring him to me. If they have a question, tell him the Lord has need of him. It's going to happen immediately. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their garments on, by the way, the colt. Other scriptures tell us, not the full ground, but the donkey that had never been ridden, on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. This was a kingly procession. The multitude going before him and those who followed after were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna is a Hebrew word that means what? Save us, we pray. They were crying out for the king to save them. I do not believe it was salvation for their souls. They weren't saying, God, I'm a sinner, save me. They were expecting a king to deliver them from Rome and from all other oppressors. Here comes the king. Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us, we pray. And even Hosanna in the highest, calling on El Elyon, who sent his son, the Son of David. They don't get it yet that he's the Savior of the world. They don't understand yet that this is for their soul. Save us. Deliver us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's way cool. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's found at the end of Psalm 118. Hear this little trivia. Pretty important, actually, more than a trivia. At Passover meal, at the end of this week, at the Passover meal, prior to eating the feast, the people of the culture sang Psalm 113 and 114. When the meal is finished, they sing Psalm 115, 116, 117, and 118. When Jesus sang a hymn and then went out into the garden with his disciples, they ended with Psalm 118. Wow. Turn to Psalm 118 for a minute, will you? They have been doing this for centuries. Psalm 118. Let me get my fumble fingers working here. 22. Prophetic about Jesus, but they don't know it until Jesus says so. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And then a Christian contemporary tune was put to the next verse back in the 1970s. This is the day which the Lord has made. I will rejoice. Glad you guys know the song. What is it prophetic about? The very day that God has designed to save souls. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save. Hosanna. We beseech thee. O Lord, beseech thee, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They are pronouncing that on Jesus, the political deliverer, in their mind, not having an idea of what this is going to do. Psalm 118. Oh, and then let's go on. We've blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. Yahweh is Elohim. And he has given us light. Yeah, no kidding. They don't know the depth of that word yet. Bind the festival sacrifice. This is a fun sacrifice. Yay, God, except Jesus is the sacrifice. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. They don't understand what's going on here with this ultimate sacrifice that's going to be given by Jesus. Passover sacrifice had been happening year after year for some millennia, okay? And now, thou art my God, I give thanks to thee. Thou art my God, I extol thee. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy, his loving kindness is everlasting. Amen. Great song. Now, a week before the Passover, they say to this one coming in this kingly procession, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A little bit later on in chapter 23, I think it is, Jesus talking to the spiritual leaders, said, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is not reference to the king delivering from another kingdom, Rome. That is, oh, I get it. Blessed is he who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's go back to Matthew 21. Verse 10. And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? No kidding. All of this shouting, the coats, the garments, the branches in front of this donkey and a guy riding on it, and they're saying, deliver us, son of David. Who is this? Right question. Good question. Who is this? The multitudes were saying, this is that guy, the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. You know what he's been doing for these 3 years. All of it pointing to his father that sent the son to be the savior of the world. That guy. Jesus entered the temple. He cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers, the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. Jesus did this at the beginning of his ministry. John talks about that. They had cattle and sheep in there. You can imagine, this is in the outer court of the temple. This is in what's called the court of the Gentiles. If you are not of Jewish descent, you can't go any further than that. But God made a place for even the Gentiles to come and pray. That was the very place that these people, under the rule of Caiaphas and Annas especially, he set up this mob system, a mafia type of system. All of it was for his pocket. They set up a marketplace. You need a sacrifice? Good, come and buy it here. Oh, you need to exchange the money because you need to have temple money with a little profit on top of that. Let us inspect your lamb. Oh, your lamb doesn't quite match up. You need to buy a good lamb. These are pre-inspected. The bleating of the sheep, the cattle, the stench that was there in this outer place. And Jesus, the Son of God, says, no. Twice. At the beginning of the 3 years and at the end as he entered Jerusalem. I want to point this out. He came in as king and he did not cast Rome out of Jerusalem. He did not cast Rome out of Israel. He cast out vile religion. Defiled religion. We're done with this. My father's house is to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a robber's den. That means a place of refuge where robbers gather. Not just where they steal, where they're safe doing it. Aha, we're in the house of God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Ah, some serious things were going on this day. And he, the Lamb of God, John pointed to, you remember? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb was being inspected and they are rejecting him. Let's keep going. 14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things, they didn't call them wonderful, by the way, but they couldn't explain them. They saw the healing taking place, the lame and the blind. When they saw the wonderful things he had done and the children who were crying out in their temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant. You need to make a change in your Bible. If yours says, like mine, the children crying out, the Greek word is not for child. It is for young men, 12 years of age and up to about 20. Then they're titled by another term. These are the young men. What happens to a Jewish young man at 12 years old? They are now obligated to fulfill this feast. They have to be there. Prior to this, they didn't have to show up. But now they go through this process called bar mitzvah, which means son of the commandment. That's who this is. The young one's crying out the truth. I don't know if they knew it yet or not, but they're, you know, in the heat of the moment there. Everybody else is saying it. They're crying out in the temple, and that was kind of forbidden. It would, you know, be quiet, you're in church kind of thing. You hear what they're doing? And Jesus' word is not just yes, Y-E-S, it is certainly, exclamation point. Certainly. Have you never read out of the mouths of babes, infants, nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself? A little bit later on in Luke, he words it this way. As Jesus was coming into Jerusalem on that donkey and people were crying out, Son of David, save us, Hosanna. The chief priest said what? Teacher, do you hear what the people are saying? Tell them to be quiet. And what was Jesus' response? If these are quiet, the stones themselves are going to cry out. Right now, climactic time in history, most vital thing that could have happened is happening. In the temple, tell him to be quiet. Haven't you read what God said? He's going to prepare praise for himself. And that's out of the Septuagint version of Psalm 8, verse 2. Yeah. Look at what God is doing. Keep moving. He left them. Went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. In the morning, he returned to the city. He became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, the poor fig tree we've mourned for these 2,000 years, helpless, harmless fig tree, he came to it. He found nothing on it except leaves. And do you know why? Mark tells us it was not the season for figs. He said to it, no longer shall there ever be fruit on you. And at once the fig tree withered. What's going on here? Following the prophetic lead, here is a picture of Israel. Here is a picture of the law through them. There is no more fruit. It's gone dead. This is a parable that is a living parable done in front of them, miraculous for the stunningness of the moment so they wouldn't miss it. No more fruit through man's version of Judaism. It's not happening. Seeing this, the disciples marveled, saying, how? They didn't ask, what does this mean? It's kind of a funny thing. How come he did that, boss? But how'd you do that? He said, truly I say to you, if you have faith, do not doubt. You shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast to the sea, it shall happen. That has never happened literally like that. He's talking about turning to God in faith with your impossible situations. All things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And when he had come into the temple, because I want to move forward, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority do you do these things? It's the word logos. By what authority do you do this logos, this meaning that's wrapped up in all that you're doing? Who gave you this authority? Good question. Right question. Asked by people that didn't deserve the answer, but now have an opportunity to receive it, but they missed the opportunity. He said, I'll ask you a question. Which, if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Nobody has questioned that authority. They see it and they're marveling. They're giving glory to God. It's an amazing thing. So the baptism of John, guys, was it from what source? From heaven or from men? But they began reasoning. That's again our word logos involved in that. Thinking through among themselves. saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say, then why did you not believe him? If we say from men, we fear the multitude. They hold John as the prophet. We're stuck. So they came up with the most clever answer. We don't know. If we say this, we're dead. If we say that, we're dead. I don't know. And he answered them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But he doesn't stop there. What do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. He answered and said, I will, sir. And he did not go. He came to the second and said the same thing, but he answered him, I will not. Yet afterward he regretted it and he went to the vineyard. Which of the two did the will of his father? Now Jesus is getting a little more simple in his question. They say, well, the latter. And Jesus cornered them. He said, truly, I say to you that tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. Tax gatherers and harlots did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower, rented it out to vine growers, went on his journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. That was the agreement. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one, killed another, stoned a third one. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first. They did the same thing to them. But afterwards, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, aha, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They took the son, threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Jesus goes on to ask them, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? Now, these guys are on the edge of their seat. They're mad. They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay the proceeds at the proper seasons. I wonder if Jesus smiled. As he basically said, like Nathan, thou art the man. Did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it was marvelous in our eyes. Psalm 118, verse 22, that they are going to sing at the end of their festive Passover, and it's going to be in their ears one more time. And they cannot stop thinking about Jesus. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. On whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. The only other option is to bow before him, the stone, as Savior, as Lord. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them, dead men in dead religion. When they sought to seize him, they feared the multitudes because they held him to be a prophet, at least a prophet. What went on? You know, we call this the triumphal entry Sunday. The lamb going in to be inspected. The Lamb of God, there for inspection, was rejected. From here on out, they plan to kill him. A little bit later on, they say, oh, but not during the festival. We don't want a riot. Yet it happens. It happens at the time when the Passover lambs are being slain. He is the final sacrifice. You can read all about that. Do your homework. Next few chapters before Resurrection Day, you come into chapter 26 and 27 and you get up close to that day. But read those trials. If you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that there are six different occasions and people that Jesus was taken to in the wee hours of the night, which was strictly illegal. Illegal trials, rejection, crucify him, the Son of God. Interaction. I've only covered the one chapter. I would love to go further, but I'll let you do that. Beverly?
We've been reading a book that has to do with Jeremiah and the prophecies of Jeremiah. And you know, he was the prophet in Israel when, or in Judah, when Judah was taken away to Babylon. Or at least, initially it was the high-ranking people he educated. And I was just thinking this morning that the Israelites wanted an earthly king to deliver them from their oppressors. But why were they oppressed? Because they refused to follow God's law.
Mm-hmm. And he came to deliver them. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. John 1:11. But to those that did receive him, to them he gave the authority to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. Deborah?
As we were reading, something occurred to me that I thought might bless others. So when Jesus cleared the temple of the money changers and that, and he said that that my Father's house shall be a house of prayer for all people, and then he started healing people. So in that interaction where he was healing people, they were coming to him, they were talking to him, they were asking him for healing. They were praying to God.
Not knowing the fullness of that, they were seeking him.
Yeah.
Thank you. Ken?
It seems that the legal system hasn't changed in a lot of long years.
Agreed. Self-importance is still king. Okay, what is Easter about? I don't know.
The tomb is empty.
What's resurrection about? And you're thinking this week, talk to that resurrected Savior. In your prayer this week, I serve a risen Savior, the King, who is coming again. Amen.